And just like that, another day is gone almost. Isn't it amazing? I hope you're ready for another moment in God's Word, but I hope you've been having a profitable day and that your discussions have been fruitful. And I think you might have already noticed that the thread of unity in all of the sessions so far is really about the love of God in Christ, isn't it? If you want to talk about friendship, if you want to talk about discipleship, if you want to talk about making friends, all of that comes to its source in the love of God in Christ. And that's what we want to continue in this session this evening. Who is a real friend? It's the Lord Jesus. And the real friend is anybody who loves and knows the Lord Jesus. Who is a reliable friend? It is the Lord Jesus. And a reliable friend will be anybody who loves and knows the Lord Jesus. This evening we want to look at a compelling friend. What do you think the answer to that question is? It is the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we'll be. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you're going to have to edit your notes. Actually, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I made this mistake this morning and I was wondering what I was going to preach because I was not sure. And I realized, no, it's supposed to be chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." The love of Christ controls us. There's an interesting word in this passage that I want to begin with. If you have the ESV like I do, it says the love of Christ controls us. Isn't it? ESV? Some of you who have other versions like the NKJV, you have another word. The love of Christ compels us. Before I even begin, I want to make this statement. You do not understand the love of God. You do not understand the love of God. I can say that with absolute confidence. And the reason you have failures in your life of obedience, the reason you have sin in your life, and this connects with what we were hearing even just previously, is that you do not understand the love of God. And to help us continue understanding the root of our issues, we need to understand the love of God. And here, Paul uses this term, control in the ESV, or constrained. The word suggests something that is forced into a narrow channel, like boats coming into a port, and constrained, or like medicine in a syringe. That is pushed through. That's the idea. Pressure that leads to action is the idea. But if you just think about constrained or controlled, that might bring to mind being trapped or forced or stuck or static. That's not the full picture of this word. And that's why I like the word compelled that some Bibles use, compelled. And to me, that is a better word to comprehend, to help us see what Paul is getting at in his own motivation. What motivates him? Visualize it this way. So Kandala, I think there is a dam, but think of a dam that's even more massive than the ones that are close by. Suppose you're at the foot, right at the bottom, of a massive, a gigantic dam. Okay, and maybe it's 100 meters high. And you know on the other side of that wall is water. Literally a wall of water. And it's just waiting there calmly, peacefully. That's one way to think of control. There is potential energy, but it is at rest. It is controlled. Now instead, think of standing in the same place, but next to you on that wall at the foot of the dam is a massive pipe. It's a large pipe coming out of that wall, maybe a man-sized pipe. And it's dry. But governing what is behind that pipe is a valve. Now, if somebody in charge was to press the button that governs the valve at the foot of that dam, what is going to happen? Now, that would be a sight to behold, isn't it? Even if the pipe is a man-sized pipe, the water is going to come out forcefully, isn't it? Maybe tens or even 100 meters into the front of you. The event would be awesome. You could probably Google it and find videos of something like this. Thousands of liters of water a second. That would be a sight to behold. Now, will that flow go wherever it wants, here and there? No, it'll be compelled and it'll be controlled in a certain direction, right? And it'll be powerful. It is not at rest, it is compelled and it is controlled with great power. And that is the picture I want us to have in our minds as we look at this text. In our first session, we looked at what is a real friend. Then we looked at what is a reliable friend. Now we want to look at a compelling friend. A compelling friend. And I'm going to use the imagery of that dam to answer the question, if through Christ I become a true friend and His friendship of me compels me, what would that outcome be? What would that outcome be? And that's what we want to answer as we look at this text. And again, what we're going to see is Jesus is a compelling friend, and those that He befriends will become compelling themselves. And using the language of dam, I'm going to copy Shankar and give the notes for the exam beforehand. That's what you said, right? So we have the source, the force, and the course. Easy to remember? The source, the force, and the course. So what's the source? What does he say in the beginning of verse 14? Chapter 5? What compels us? The love of Christ compels us or controls us. Now, Paul is writing to a church full of problems, and we're not going to get into that this evening. But one of the things that they're doing is they're even accusing Paul in his motives, that he's not genuine. They didn't trust him. And so some were accusing Paul because of his passion in his ministry of the gospel and serving God, serving Christ, that this guy is a little bit overexcited. Too overexcited, jumps around a little bit too much and, you know, too much drama. Maybe he's even a little mad. So notice now in verse 13, how he responds. He says what? For if we are beside ourselves, you see that? Beside ourselves means if we are insane. If I'm mad, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. You see, if I am insane as they claim, really my insanity, my passion, what drives me is because of my passion for God. But it causes me to be sober in my purpose towards you. In other words, he's not denying that he's zealous. He's not denying that he's passionate. But he's saying my passion comes from God. And verse 14 then is telling us why. Now you see the connection? For or because? The love of what? Christ compels us. Now remember this, in this verse, Paul is not talking about the love of Christ. In other words, my love for Jesus. My love for Jesus compels me. I love Jesus so much, therefore I am compelled. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying? He's saying, Jesus loving me so much compels me. There's a difference. The source which does all the compelling is not his love, but first, Christ's love. We love because he first loved us. Same idea, right? So really, where we begin is to look at Christ as the compelling one, the compelling friend, isn't it? What has amazed or driven Paul is the immensity, like a massive dam behind him, of the love of God. And if you're compelled in this way, and the valve is turned on, is there anything you can do to stop the being compelled? No, you are going to be compelled. You see where this is going. You see, sure, one of you might say, yes, but I am motivated by love for Jesus. I love my Jesus so much. Maybe. But really, how much do you love him? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If I stand here in the evening testimony and tell you how much I love Jesus, will you fall off your chair? Say, I can't handle this man, this guy's love. No. I'll say, it's great. Good. Right? It's wonderful. It's not likely that we lose our grip hearing about love for Jesus, right? What kind of love would need a certain amount of strength even to understand it? You see? That's what Paul is getting into. We're getting into territory that you need to be strengthened in order to understand this kind of love. Our testimonies don't need that. You don't need to do one day of preparation to hear my testimony, right? What kind of love would need a lifetime even to experience? It is God's love. And what the scriptures will tell us is that just like you need, if you want to build a dam, I don't know any engineers here, you're going to need to prepare and to build something that is going to be able to withstand that amount of pressure of water, right? It's going to take planning. Similarly, it is with God's love. Otherwise, if it's not prepared properly, it'll explode. In fact, Pune in my parents' time had an explosion of the Kadakwasla Dam, right? And a major part of Pune was flooded. The Bible tells us this. Look at Ephesians. And think carefully at this text. Ephesians chapter 3 is a prayer that Paul prays for the believers in the Ephesian church. And he says this. Verse 14. We'll just read quickly. And then 17 to 19 is the main. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be what? Strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. So what's his prayer for primarily here? That God would do what? Strengthen you with his power. Why do I need this kind of power? His power has saved me, but his power needs to strengthen me also. Why, Paul? Why are you praying this? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to what? Comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, verse 17 to 19, why do we need strength? To comprehend how high, how wide, how deep is the love of God. We sing in Sunday school, right? Very easily we sing, God's love is so wonderful, so high. So Paul is saying, it's not that simple. If you really want to grasp it, you're going to have to be strengthened by God himself. the dam has to be built. You can't handle it, that kind of love. Some of you are still pursuing futile, measly trickles of love. You're even here dreaming about that someone that you think, if they only love me, my life will be fulfilled. You don't need strength for that. You don't need strength for that. You don't need a dam to hold that kind of love in. In fact, if you do find that person, get married to them, and you belong to my church, I guarantee we're going to have counseling sessions in a few years. Right? But the point is that God's love is the kind of love that your heart needs to be strengthened. And in fact, there's a guarantee here that even we can think about, that if I grow in my faith, if I grow in grace and in maturity and in the knowledge of Christ, what can I be assured about? I will be able to handle more of God's love. I will be more in love with Jesus because He will pour more in me, because He will know that by His Spirit, I'm a little stronger to be able to handle it. Weak people have a weak experience of God's love. Growing people have a growing experience of God's love. Is that not reasonable to say this? It takes strength to understand the vastness of the love of God. That's Paul's prayer. We should pray like this for each other, right? If what Reuben was saying is true, that the right motivation is the love of God, then we should be praying that each of us is motivated deeply, but first strengthened deeply to be able to understand and grasp how much the love of God is, right? Some of you don't even have that in your vocabulary of how much God loves you. Start there. You see, it takes strength to grasp the love of God. It will shake you to your core. That is the kind of thing that will cause you to pause, to fall off your chair, to say, I need to take a break, I'm going to go, and I need to be by myself because I've just understood something overwhelming. And it's not just going to happen once in your life, it's going to happen many times. Because that love is always that vast. Grow, and you will be granted more love. You see, Christ's friendship is compelling. It will make a person who knows it or tastes of it completely controlled, or what's Paul's word? Compelled by it and its vastness. And that's actually obvious, because where does this love come from? It comes from an infinitely loving God. It comes from an infinitely glorious Christ whose grace has no bound. We can't measure who He is and what He gives. Remember the song that you might have sung, the old hymn in the churches, Isaac Watts? Love so amazing, so divine, what? Demands my soul, my life, my all. People have gotten it over the centuries, and so can we. The source. The love of Christ compels us. Have you been compelled? Have you been compelled? What are you waiting for? Go visit the dam. Do a tour. Open up your Bible and pray that the Lord will overwhelm you with His love. What other thing could you long for than that? That experience of knowing the love of God in Christ. But let's look at the next thing. Not just the source, but the force with which it comes. He says, the love of Christ has compelled us because we have concluded this. What have we concluded? What is Paul's conviction? That one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. So the heart of the compelling force of Christ's love is described death, a death. How many deaths? One death. First, one death. What is being described by Paul in one sentence is substitution. Because he says one has died for all. And the way to take this is in place of all. on behalf of all. That's the language of the text. The for is on behalf of, in exchange of all. Now this makes one death very significant. Because imagine the love of God. Imagine the love of God being destroyed. How can death lead to me being overwhelmed by love? Well, it is. We've just had the Olympics. How many Olympics junkies? That's why we only have 5.5 medals. We should be jumping around and doing hurdles and whatnot because we're so excited. Anyway, but there used to be tug of war in the Olympics and they stopped it. It's now a classic sport, right? Nobody does it anymore except in, I don't know, some schools. Tug of war, have you done it? That much you've done. Those of us who are a little bit weighty, I was the main person. Yeah? That's at least one thing I can participate in, right? Dig in your heels. So you have two teams equally weighted, and then they pull, and then they have to get across the line, right? So what is being described here, imagine this. Jesus on one side, and a world of sinners on the other. Right? And what does he do? At the cost of his own life, he pulls the whole world over. He didn't just win, he died to win. A world of sin. That's love. And he stood there knowing even at the beginning that this was what was going to happen. Remember John 10? The good shepherd does what? When did he say that? Not after his death. Before. Lays down his life. He said, no one takes my life from me. Read John 10. Again, discover the love of God all through the pages of Scripture. And remember that those words are for you. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And I will take it up again. He pulled us across the line. He died in place of sinners at the cost of his life. He died in place of the all of this text. All were under sin. What does Romans chapter 5 verse 12 say? Somebody can read it. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Go ahead. All were under sin. And all deserve the just wages of sin. That's the all, right? We all sinners. And Romans chapter 6 verse 23, Sunday school memory verse. The wages of sin is death. Speaking of judgment. Eternal judgment. And it's saying rather than all dying. How many died? One died. The book of Hebrews in chapter 10 uses the language once for all. Similar language, right? One for all. For all time and for all who sin. And the all is not just Jews but Gentiles. Not just male but female. Not just slave but free. In one sense we can say in the gospel that all sinners and all of sin, for that he died. The offer is for all. No one is excluded from God's offer of salvation. But at the same time here, we know that the all is a very specific description here. Some have got into all kinds of theological discussions. But for the all that he died for here, what also happened to them? The all for whom Christ died have also, what does it say in verse 14? They have also died, right? So there's a specific nature of this all. It's particular to those who have died along with Christ. He's talking about a group of people for whom he died. This all of them have also died, and they were not dead before. So this is not talking about just spiritual death. We are all born in Adam spiritually dead. This is talking about a different kind of death. Died in Christ. And here, what Paul is telling us is that if the wages of sin is death, then because Christ died, then for all those whom he died for, that wage of death has been covered. If he died, it means that the death has been covered for you, if you belong to this all. You get it? One has died for all, and therefore all have what? Died. So what doesn't need to happen to them anymore? What doesn't need to happen to them anymore? The wages of sin. Some people have held that Jesus has died for all means everybody. If that was true, what is this verse teaching? That everybody's sins have been forgiven. But Paul's language is particular, isn't it? He's speaking here of the application of the death of Christ to those for whom Christ died. Remember the Passover? Remember the Passover, Old Testament? What was the 10th plague? Firstborn has to die. So what is required? Death. Death is required over all of the land. Right? Who is going to die? Anywhere that the angel of death passed over, death was going to happen. And so what provision did God give? The lamb, the Passover lamb. They had to look after this lamb, and then at the end of that period, they would sacrifice the lamb. Right? And the blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost of homes that celebrated the Passover. And for where that death had been given, what did the angel of death do? Passed over. That is the picture of this. One died for all. That's the idea. And for all who appropriated this, their death has been covered. And so now we come back to what we heard earlier in John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. One has died for all. There is a force to this. It is compelling. And if you get into the details and start picturing it in your own mind and thinking that if I have believed in Christ, then this has been applied to me and this love is mine, I know for sure. You will begin to understand how large this is. Just remember a few, is it months now or weeks ago, we had an assassination attempt, right? Now that much you know. Donald Trump, somebody tried to shoot and got his ear. Many shots were fired. No politics here. I'm just, think about that occasion. Many shots were fired, but there were deaths. There were deaths. It turns out there was a man. He was a firefighter. He was a father and a husband along there, I think, with his wife and his daughter. So the barrage of shots rang out, and immediately he reached over and put his body in front of his family. And he received a shot to the head. They lived. But they were covered with his blood. But they lived. You see, Jesus, my friend, has loved me. His love is splashed over me. His blood is splashed over me. And you, if you have believed in him. That's the evidence that he died for me. His dying body covered me from the shots of God's wrath. He died, I will not die. You see? Why? What can you say? Why? We ask this question in a wrong way, right? We say, why not? I say, why? Well, the answer is what? Love. Love. I have loved you because I have loved you. When you are compelled by the cross, your love will be genuine. They were asking Paul about his motives. And his answer is what? Hey, let me just tell you this. I'm going to point to the cross. That's genuine. When you're compelled by that kind of love, there will be no question about your motives in your love, right? Hope McDonald, a missionary to Brazil, wrote this when she understood the love of God. I saw for the first time the ancient truth. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. How had I overlooked it? I had memorized the verse before I started school. As the reality of his love for me engulfed me for the first time, I wanted to get out of bed and jump for joy. She got it. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. That's what I long for all of us. Maybe you've been sitting here in awake and church and Bible studies and all that for a long time and you've never really, it's not hit you. She says, I wanted to climb to the top of the roof and shout to the world, wake up, God loves me. Not God loves you. She's like, wake up, God loves me. It was a moment I will never forget. Since then, I have never doubted his love for me. What is the force of this love? Eternally, I am free from death because he died for me. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, he put it well. Remember Hudson Taylor? Some of you have read about him. He's the one who pioneered missions to China. And he thought during the time of the traders, he said, if money could motivate the merchants of the East India Company to cross death-defying oceans and enter the interior of China at great personal risk of loss of life, what would the love of Christ motivate missionaries to do for the sake of the gospel? You know, even today, there are Coca-Cola evangelists that they want to make sure that in every tribe and in every nation, they have tasted Coke. Why do they do that? For money. What a measly motivation. The same question is for us today, right? What would an experience and an understanding of the love of God do for us? What kind of force should it motivate in our hearts? So put it this way, if the great dam is filled to the brim with the love of Christ, what force will be behind that outlet valve? With what pressure and passion will the effect of the friendship of Christ be seen in its effect in your life and in your friendships? You see, he is a compelling friend and he makes compelling and compelled people. There can be no doubt. Thirdly, what have we looked at? The source, even I forget. The force, remind me. Thirdly, you know my point, right? The course. What's the direction of this force? Where does it go? Because love, according to this generation, is like a fly in your house. You want to get it, but you can't get it. It goes wherever it wants, and you can chase after it. And you will find it, you seek it there and it's somewhere else, right? Love is like that, right? Who can control love? It comes and it goes, right? That's what love is supposed to be. But the love of the gospel is controlled and directed and purposeful and fruitful. Verse 15. And he died for all. Again, we see who this all is. It cannot be every individual. Because again, it says he died for all. And what happens to that all? That those who live might no longer live for themselves. So what has happened to the all who died in Christ? They also live. So he's talking about those. It's a particular group. The ones for whom the gospel is effected. Right? This is where we get into the discussion some other day of election and all of those things. Right? But it's there in the text. You can't avoid it. Just like Jesus died, those whom for whom he died, died. And just like Jesus rose again, those for whom he died also live now. That chain is there in this text. And that is definitely not true of the whole world. Is it? No. Others are universalists. He died for all. For what purpose? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So again, continue the image of the dam. Once the valve is released, The water flows compelled with a pressure, immense pressure. But that pressure is controlled. It's directed, isn't it? It'll go straight out. It's not going to go at an angle. If you're standing at the side, you're not worried that it's suddenly going to move and hit you in the face and that's the end, right? This is the same with the compelling love of Christ. Those for whom he died are effectually those who live. Because he died, we died, and because he lives, we live. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, therefore it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3 says what? Colossians chapter 3 verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. You are no longer spiritually dead, but you live spiritually. In other words, the death of Christ has an effect in those who through faith have been connected with Christ, and they have died to themselves and they live to Christ. And how can we then describe or summarize the course of this compelled and compelling love? So first, again, I'll repeat. It means that the love that we love with doesn't mean that we do anything that we feel. You see? That's the world's standard of love. This is the most loving thing to do, right? What is the tagline today of the world? Love is love. Love is love, right? How can you criticize love? And people are doing all kinds of sinful things in the name of love. But it's love, no? No, it's not love if it's unholy. You see? Paul says, those who live because of Christ's death, what does it say in verse 15? What do? They no longer live for themselves, but what? For him. For him. They live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So not only does Christ's death have an impact, but his resurrection power has an impact in this loving relationship as well. This is a great force of love that powerfully compels outward, not inward. The love of Christ is not simply you say, I feel so loved. You see? The love of Christ compels us, verse 14, and the outcome is what? I no longer live for myself. In other words, not I am love, but I love. I love Jesus and I love others. So somebody asked Jesus, what is the first and greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if that man went to try and do that, what would he do? He would fail. So what is the first answer again? Come, follow me. That is it. Let your own tank, your own dam be filled as you run to Christ. And that great force of love will propel and compel you for the glory of Christ. Those whom he died for effectually live through his resurrection power, and they live no longer for themselves. And this means that because of the love of Christ, those who believe are with how much passion, how much compelling, great force, right? That's why I wanted to draw that picture. We live our Christian lives sometimes thinking in measly terms, no? And that's why we need to understand who God is and what he does, who Christ is for us, so that we run to him. You say, my problems are too deep. My personality is too wooden. Yeah, it is. Don't disagree. We all have problems. But Christ's grace and Christ's love is too massive for that to be a hindrance for him to work in your life. You haven't come to that point if you haven't understood this. And if you're still holding back, trying to hold back the dam, right? And saying, no, my problems are different. No, they're not. Not for a God who loves in this way. Because of the love of Christ, we who believe are with great force compelled to die to sin. You see? To die to the flesh. To die to the old life. The book that I recommended by Thomas Chalmers is called The Expulsive Power of What? A New Love. Affection means love. If you Google, and I have actually because I was thinking of dams, right? You'll find probably in one of the first things some link about a dam that has been turned on after 30 years. Right? And no water comes out. And then suddenly, it's about a minute or so of just mud coming out. You know, you think of like when things are clogged up and dried up, how do you get stuff out? The power of that dam is so great, it pulls things that you would have never been able to clean if you tried. That's what Christ does for His people. That's what He will do for you if you run to Him. He is not hindered by your problems. He came because He is greater than your problems and any of our problems. He came for a world of sin. And He knew that our death would accomplish nothing in the scheme of things, right? But His death covers all of us and lifts us to glory. This doesn't simply mean I stop living for myself and start living to serve others. What does it say in verse 15? Those who live, He died so that they live no longer for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. So what is the main compelling thing that drives you if you're driven by the love of Christ? Not even a desire to love others. First and foremost is what? Whatever Jesus wants, I can't help it, I'm going to do it. You see? That's what causes people like Paul, and then even maybe you, to say, I'm willing to even die for Jesus. So what does it mean to serve somebody else? Like, that's the least I can do. You see? When you are compelled by the love of Christ for you, you become captivated. You know what that word means? It's not that you're tied up and in a corner and you can't do anything. Captivated means, again, it's not static. It is you are thrusted out and you can only think of doing this. Christ's priorities. Isn't that what it says in verse 15? They live no longer for what? Well, take that word themselves maybe in this group session of yours and maybe take a private time. And say, I want to see in my own life what themselves means. And you make a list of things. Live for this, in your own life. And the text is saying what? No longer do I need to even think, put the things down that you think are so important for you right now. And then on the other side, it's replaced by, because of the love of Christ, Him. Him. No longer for themselves. Christ's priorities. In the 1800s, a preacher was talking to a missionary who went out to the frontiers, right? As the land was still being discovered in the United States. And this missionary went out to evangelize those tribes that they found. And this missionary said this, I do feel the woes of the heathen. What is he saying? As he looks at the unbelieving tribes that he encountered who didn't know Christ to worship. He says, I feel their woes. I feel their ills. I know the bitter barrenness of their lives. But this would not be enough to keep me among them. Just pity or worry. He says, one gets used to heathenism. And we can identify with that. When's the last time a festival or something bothered you, right? We get used to it. One gets used to heathenism. One gets used to its desperate tragedy. Maybe it broke your heart once. And then after a while, it's just life, right? The love for man is not sufficient to keep me away from my wife and from my children, you see? I have something that I love more. Why should I go? Some have made this decision in their lives too, right? But the missionary said, only the love of Christ is competent for this. When Christ compels you, then His priorities become your compelled course of life. Let me even say this. If this evening you look at your own life and you say, you know, yeah, I am lagging in zeal. I'm not too tuned into this. I got some other stuff going on. I would tell you this. For your own good, stop everything. Stop everything. For your own good, you're missing out. Launch an investigation. You say, I am going to investigate this and however long it takes. Again, this is a guarantee that the end of this investigation will have an outcome. You launch an investigation for yourself. Let nobody chase behind you. You chase after this, even if it takes years. You say, I want to have a personal discovery of the love of God in Christ. I'm going to open up the Bible. I'm going to study nothing else. But I want to see in the text, and I'm going to even pray this, Lord, show me. I challenge you, O Lord, to show me. Be careful how you pray. But do that. To show me your love in the text of your word. How much do you love? You launch an investigation. You cannot, you will not come away if you properly investigate. You cannot come away uncompelled. And I bet that if you are lacking in zeal, then that is what you are missing in your life right now. You're mistaken if your list is something else. Here's the important thing regarding befriending, friendship. If Christ is your compelling friend, you will be a compelling and a compelled friend. Right? Right? You see? The text is clear. I mean, look at Paul in another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Why does he do what he do? Because he's such a disciplined guy, you know, and I wish I could have that kind of self. It's not about that. It's not about that. It's about his heart driven by Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 16, even in preaching the gospel. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. What am I doing that anybody can say you're such a great person? If I do not preach the gospel, he says what? Woe is me. Woe is me. How can I not do it? Compelled by the love of Christ. You see? You will become a gospel friend. You will become a discipling friend. You will become an encouraging friend. You will become a reliable friend. You will become somebody who can be counted on. You will become somebody who wants to give wisdom to others and counsel. And you will even hand over your money and say, you know, if this is going to help you be more like Jesus, take it. Use it. Whatever. You see? Because eternity and Christ is at the center of your vision. But now go back to 2 Corinthians, our passage, chapter 5. He says it himself in this way. Look at verse 20. He says, therefore, he sees himself this way, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The greatest friend is the friend who carries the gospel, isn't it? We become compelling for Christ when Christ's love compels us. How many Tamilians are here this evening? Amy Carmichael? Donavur? Tamilian only, no? 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 Yes? Yes? No? No? Where was she? Andhra? No, I thought it was Tamil. Tamil Nadu, Donavur, no? What is this? So in the times of Amy Carmichael, if you haven't read the story of Amy Carmichael, go and get the book or help us and we'll print it and you read it. Little girls, her ministry was among little girls. It's amazing. I just read a few snippets as I was preparing. It's amazing. Little girls were hearing the gospel. The preachers of the gospel were going out in the villages and talking about Jesus. And these little girls were hearing. There's a testimony of one little girl, Arulai, 11 years old. She began to look for God because she heard that the gospel was being preached. And she said, I have a problem with anger. And I've heard of this one who can deliver from anger. An 11-year-old girl heard this. She had a terrible temper problem. And then she encountered the missionary Amy Carmichael. And she got saved. And this is the testimony. Again, it's not about the person. It's about the Christ behind the person. She said this about Amy. And they called her Ammai. I don't know. Tamilians can help me. Amal. Amma only. They have L at the end anyway. Dear Amma, she never understood how the love of God within her was so powerful a magnet that all through her life, others were drawn irresistibly to her. There is something wrong with us if people can't stand being around us. There is something Christ-like in us if people say, I want to be around this person. You see? This was the time of the Devadasis. That's why little girls were being ministered to. Frightening time. The temple woman began to see some of these girls go away. And they began to tell stories to the little girls. Because they themselves were perplexed about these people, like Amy. And they called her Missy Amma. And they used to tell the little girls, the temple ladies, beware of Missy Amma. She's like a witch. She has a powder, a magic powder that she will rub on you. And because of that, you will be compelled to follow her. What did they not know? What did they not know? They didn't know the taste of Jesus, isn't it? The love of Christ that she showed was all that she had. Do you see what it takes to be a compelling friend? Compelled by the source, your affections will take on a force from the love of God through Christ's death for you that will be unstoppable in its course in your life. Jesus, the compelling friend, makes us compelling friends. Can we pray? I think let's have the band up. We'll sing High and Lifted Up. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed to remember that your eye and your wisdom, your eye sees all, your wisdom is infinite. You know our hearts, but even before this, you know us through and through because you are our creator. And you are the eternal observer. You have seen all that the human race has done to itself and how we in our sin have fallen into the cycle of slavery and condemnation. You know the depth of our weakness. You know the greatness of our need. You know all this. And therefore your solution has always been to glorify, to demonstrate your glory in this world of sin, with this immensity of display of your power through your love to lift up sinners, to give us life, not of any worth in and of ourselves, not of anything that we can do or did, but simply to demonstrate that you are worthy of our song. Even as we sang before, we sing in your love. We sing because of your love and your life. And so, Lord, would you sanctify our hearts? Would you purify our love? Would you filter in us by removing sin so that we are able once again and refreshed to drink deep and comprehend of your love? And cause us to be released even as we wrap up this conference. As young people, as young adults, you have placed us not in the place before the place that we really need to be at. You have placed us exactly where we need to be by your providence, so that we would display your love here and now, and that the world would be changed. Not just the world, that the people around us would be blessed. So fulfill your work in us, we pray. I pray especially for the ones who have not tasted and seen. Oh Lord, would you open their eyes? Lord, open their stiff mouths. They are hungry and they are refusing to eat what you have given. Would you open their stiff mouths so that they taste the wonders of your goodness? Even this evening, humble them. Break their hearts. And may they be filled by your grace. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you have taught us today. We give you praise and help us now to sing in Jesus' name.